musicians gently play in the background, I really want to encourage you to take this time, the time of worship that we just had, truly was tremendous. We sense the presence of the Lord here in this place. The words of songs that we have sung, I trust have helped each one of us to truly focus on our Lord, and even more importantly, that we reach out to Him even as He reaches out to us and receives us unto Himself. We had songs of quiet meditation, but we also had songs that shout of the glory of the goodness of the works of God upon our lives. And in this last song, if we are truly going to say, Lord, let the weight of your glory fall on us, do we understand what that means? Can we really receive that weight of God's glory? The Bible says no one can see God's glory and live, as it were. But here now we stand, having that privilege of the glimpse of the glory, not because we are worthy. How sinful we are, we know only too well. But because Jesus has done it for us. And it is through the eyes that God sees in Jesus in us that now we can see and sense that weight of His glory. The psalmist says in that very familiar passage in Psalm 100, a psalm of thanksgiving, a song of praise for the Lord for His faithfulness unto His people. And that's why we can come before Him, as the psalmist says, to make a joyful shout to the Lord, to serve the Lord God with gladness. And there is no higher form of service than that of worship. We come before His presence with singing, for we know the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. So now we have entered into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. We are thankful unto Him and we bless His name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. And His truth endures to all generations. You see, it's just more than our emotions, our feelings, a sense of euphoria, of celebration, that we are here in God's presence. But really, it is ultimately because of the faithfulness of His word, and that word that has come to pass when Jesus came to die for our sins. And so when we take time, like the very first song we sang, in His time, it is an acknowledgement that all things, every single thing in our lives, every single detail, if we have fully committed ourselves to Jesus, everything is in His hands. And that's why we say God is the one who causes all things to work together for good. Even though they may not seem so good at the moment, perhaps for some of us, but God always remains in control, the sovereign Lord God, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. And He is the one who will cause all things to come together for good. And to all of us, every single one of us who loves Him and has been called unto His purpose. So would you take these next moments just to open your hearts to the Lord and allow Him to minister deeply unto you. Thank you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this hour of worship, for this time that you have gathered us once again together as your people and as a fellowship and as a family of God. We look to you, the author, perfecter of our faith. We turn our eyes unto you, and we know you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. We rejoice in your presence, because your word says, in the presence of the Lord, there is joy of refreshing upon his people. So we thank you, and as we commit this service, Lord, unto your glory, we pray truly, Lord, you reveal that glory unto us. And you convict us again, Lord, by your Spirit, through your word. You renew us even as we come before you for forgiveness of our sins, in repentance, that you cleanse us all afresh, that we can stand boldly before your presence, enter into your throne of grace, and to know in Jesus you have received us. And then, Lord, to surrender everything to you, acknowledging that, Lord, we can rest in your sovereignty. You are in control. Then we can rely upon your strength when we are not able to control and need you, O Lord. Your joy to fill us, the joy of the Lord that is our strength, even in whatever circumstance. And in all this, Lord, we give you praise and glory, not just because you give us a good time in this world, or a healthy life to live through many years, or accomplishments and goals and agendas that we have set and that we are able to achieve, but simply because, Lord, you love us and you will never forsake us. And faithful are you who have called us. You shall bring all things to pass. May we, in response, not take your word seriously. And the word of faith, not just by way of mental assent, intellectual acceptance, but that which also convicts the heart and causes the response of the surrender of our will unto you. The Lord, above all else, like Jesus himself, our example, would pray, not my will, but yours be done unto your glory. So we thank you, Lord, that when we choose to seek you in such a manner, consider your word with sincerity of heart and submission of our will, and allow your spirit and your word truly to guide us, your word which is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We do not walk aimlessly. We know not just only our destination, but our destiny in you. And we surrender all to you. And then not just for ourselves, but for families and loved ones that you have put us in. Thank you for always the privilege to pray one for another, to uphold every single one among our loved ones in the families. And Father, especially for those that we know where perhaps certain ones who had previously known you but might have walked astray, or others who have yet to know you, and you are using even us to reach out to them. And then beyond the family, individually, and for all the families represented here, we continue to be testimonies to the light of your glory, the love and grace that you choose to shower upon anyone and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for hearing our prayer. And thank you again, O Lord, for this time of worship. And even now, Lord, as we consider your word, we pray that you cause our minds to be focused on you, our hearts to be open and receptive to the ministry of your word. We give you thanks as we pray in Jesus Christ, our Savior's name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Please be seated. Thank you, Mason. Today we have a full team of musicians. Quite a bit of difference, really, but nonetheless, what I'm simply saying is worship is in spirit and in truth. Just when we all come July, you are here for the first time, you walk in and I met you. So we are glad you could join us. We welcome you. Johnson and Shuen, you just like to stand. Son-in-law and daughter of Ban Chuan and Jasmine. Some of you might know them, but some of you maybe have not. So we welcome you to this time of worship also. We are now in the book of James, and just a reminder of what the book is all about, verses 17 and 26 of chapter 2. The key phrase being, faith without works is dead. And again, this quotation that I really want to drill in you, perhaps a bit more repetitively every week, but live life more boldly. Boldly as an expression of genuine faith and evidenced by a transformed life. And this is really the challenge. And then we, for our own perhaps better grasp of the Word of God, Book of James is really a very, very practical, powerful, and very good book that I challenge you constantly to return to, because it speaks of the practicality of our faith, the test of faith, testing in trials and difficulties that come our way, facing temptation, and then currently now we are on the testimony of faith. And we're going to touch seven different aspects today. We'll touch the third one that we'll see shortly. And the book concluding by our looking forward to the coming of Jesus, the ultimate triumph in our Christian walk when Jesus comes back to receive us. So we are currently at this second part, the testimony of faith. And as I mentioned, we have, in the past 2 weeks, talked about how faith obeys the Word. Faith cannot be apart from the Word. And faith will have, as at its centrality, at its core, the Word of God. Then in a practical way, we talk about faith showing impartial love. That we don't show partiality, we don't show favoritism, we don't look up to those who are rich and powerful and influential and then dismiss those who are not so well off, who we perhaps might not care too much about. And I was sharing this with you last week that this is so important because it touches on the royal law. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind and soul. And then the second commandment is like the first, yeah, the same thing. Love your neighbor as yourself. So it's very practical. You don't talk about being a Christian, being a loving person, being a man or woman of faith, when in the most immediate expression of that faith, when we interact with people, are we showing what we should be demonstrating by way of our testimony for Jesus? Today, we are going to look at the core, the crux of the book of James, because this is where the key phrases are found, that faith will demonstrate, faith will show righteous works. So we're going to look at this passage, and basically what I want to encourage you to do is take the Word of God this morning and see how perhaps in all honesty and perhaps even in repentance to tell the Lord we have not quite lived up to the expectation of what the Word says. We will still do our best, we will still strive, but we will make it so practical, so real, so that we will see the fruit of our faith, the righteous works that God wants us to do as we live out our lives for Jesus. So in James chapter 2, verses 14 to 26, James writes, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warm, be filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without works, your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'" Let me pause for a moment. When you read this verse, as I purposely put it out on its own, do you quite grasp it? You do, right? You all look very intelligent. I think you understand this verse very well. I always grapple with this verse. I come back to it, I read hey, what does this really mean? And I decided perhaps the contemporary English version is helpful. Because what we have read earlier is about how faith must be demonstrated through works. Then suppose someone comes and disagrees and say, it is possible to have faith without works. No need to do things. Faith is enough. Just faith enough. And you know that this is what the anti-law, if you like, the antinomian stand is. That means once I have faith, nothing else matters. Works not important. We are not just talking about works of righteousness, but works of evil also not important. And this is the danger that there's this teaching, and you know it is prevalent, because the last days, that's what will appeal to men. Why not? Just say, I have faith in Jesus, I'm going to heaven, and then I can do anything. I don't need any good deeds. I don't need to live my lives. And then even worse still, my sins past, present, and even in the future, forgiven already. Now, I hope you're catching this really, really well. It's important. It is a teaching that is very prevalent in the Christian church. And of course, we know that it is false teaching, because it is satisfying the human flesh. Having the best of both worlds, putting your legs on two ships or two sampans, and you want to travel. I want my God, I want to be a Christian, I want eternal life, but I also want to have freedom. I can do anything, whatever I want. Not just freedom to not do good works, but even freedom to commit sin, because Jesus has paid it all. That's this danger. But the response, you prove to me that you have real faith without good works, and I will show what true faith is by doing good works. I hope that helps. Read verse 8 and 8 in most other translations. Someone coming along say, you have faith, I have works. Like as if you can dichotomize it. You can separate the two. One is faith, the other one is works. But then what really the gist of this verse is saying that you can't separate the two. But let's be clear. We're not talking about works in order to gain salvation, but works through faith that has already merited our salvation because of what Christ has done. This verse, please keep it to heart and not allow people who come say, I can separate the two. You show me your faith, I show you my works, or vice versa. Then James continue, and this is a very interesting verse. Slip in not for any purpose. You believe that there is one God. There are those people who have faith that there is one God. You do well. But even the demons believe and they tremble. So it's interesting to see how James writes verse 19 after verse 18. When you are trying to dichotomize, separate between one and the other, faith and works. He says, faith, belief. Demons also have, you know. They believe one God. But what is the response, consequence for them? They tremble. They tremble. Does God want us to tremble because of faith in Jesus? Surely not. We'll come to this verse as the first point that we'll be covering. So he concludes, verse 20, but do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? O foolish man. Another interesting verse, a phrase. We'll come to this later on. Then, going towards the conclusion, James gave two examples. One is Abraham. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone or faith only. Then there is a second example, just one sentence concerning a woman that was mentioned during the time of Joshua, during the battle at Jericho, where she was responsible for hiding the spies. Okay, you can read the details, we're not going into that. Likewise was not Rahab the harlot. A harlot. Harlot is a prostitute. A harlot by profession. Was she not also justified by works when she received the messengers of God and sent them out by another way? Again, we'll elaborate more on this in the course of the message. Then it concludes, verse 27 again. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. I'd like to entitle my sermon, and now you know that in the course of this series, I'll give you what the topic is, faith shows righteous works, or what the theme is. But title is usually something that is perhaps more, how would I put it, punchy, or hopefully so, or something that you can remember. And I'll suggest to you that it is about true faith will always act. True faith acts. You can't boast about your faith if there are no actions, no works that can collaborate, that can testify to the faith that you and I claim to have. Verses 17 and 26. Were they not the key verses I gave you right at the beginning? Faith without works is dead. But interestingly, and this is the first time you are reading this, verse 20, he talks about, but do you want to know? Do you want to know what that really means? What it really means to have faith without works being dead? Do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? So actually, there are three key verses, not just verse 17 and verse 26. Anyway, all our sermons now are in our website. I've redone some numbering, and so now new sets have all been put in. Not new as it was different, but in numbering system. You see what is important in this middle verse, verse 20, that we had not previously touched on and use it as part of the theme verses for this book, is the word foolish. The word foolish is very, very interesting where the Bible is concerned. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. The psalmist will say that. And that foolishness speaks of that spiritual bankruptcy. A person who is spiritually bankrupt, spiritually corrupt, spiritually antagonistic or hostile towards God or the things of God. Even blatantly showing it, fighting against God, fighting against their own conscience, fighting against what is right and they can call it wrong, for example. There is one definition of foolishness. But the word, this word here, foolish, in verse 20, I checked it up. I thought I'll just be sure that it's that same verse, that same thought about someone who is spiritually bankrupt. But it was interesting that the word that struck me amongst the various other explanations is the word that is an empty person. Do you want to know, you old, foolish, empty man and woman? Empty because you thought you know, but actually you're running on empty. I'm running on empty. What it really means that to have faith without works, that it is dead. And so it's with this word empty, I think that there are two key points that we want to look at that will help us recognize what emptiness is in our lives, and particularly when we grapple with our faith, when we are going through circumstances in life and God doesn't make sense, the word of God doesn't speak to you or convict you. You can go for counseling, pastor after another pastor, leader after another leader. You try to look for answers and you want to hear the best answer which suits you. You have already decided, this is my answer. I'm just waiting for somebody of spiritual stature and authority to say, this is it. That's not happening. That's not what it is. Because as long as we are being foolish and being empty in ourselves, we don't understand what true faith is and what it means to have faith without works being dead. So just two simple thoughts. Nothing dramatic, nothing spectacular, nothing that you probably do not understand. And the first is that there is a thing called empty belief. And that's where the verse 19 comes in. Do you believe that there is one God? Very good. You do well. But do you know even demons believe, but what was the consequence? They tremble. So what's the difference? what is the kind of belief that the demons have that caused them to tremble? And what's the kind of belief that we should have that caused us to triumph in God in all things? And this is a verse that I think would be proven helpful. When Jesus, John chapter 14, the last discourse, the last moments of his life before he went away of the cross, John chapter 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, now believe also in me. You see, God usually gets our attention when we are troubled, right? When you are in trouble, you're having a good time. God, excuse me, let me just do my own thing. Let me do them privately also, or don't hold me accountable or whatever. Take care of others. They are in. You look at these brothers and sisters, so poor thing one, you know. A lot of them got problems. I can manage. I'm okay. But only when, because of God's love for us and in his infinite love and wisdom, he allows adversity. He allows calamity. He allows disease. He allows distress. That we suddenly say, wow, I'm so vulnerable. I'm in such need of help. When you're healthy, everything is going well in your life. Family, everybody is good. Relationships are strong. Run a business or your job, you're doing well. You're studying, you're scoring high grades, and everything seems perfect. So perfect. I tell you, for the most part, your mind is not in God and with God, usually. Ecclesiastes tells us that even especially when we are in a place that can sober us up, we recognize our frailty. We recognize our finiteness. We realize that there is an eternity and an all-powerful creator, the God who created us, that we have to be accountable to. That's why the Ecclesiastes writes for us that it is better to be found in the place of mourning, place of where there is a funeral, wake service, like some of us were yesterday, maybe this afternoon also for the service. Better to be found in the place, house of mourning, than in the house of merrymaking. You can read it in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And the reason is simple, because in the house of mourning and of sorrow, the senses are awakened. You realize that life is fragile. Life is futile apart from God. So there can be the empty belief, like the demons would say, yeah, there is God, they are afraid of Jesus. In fact, the demons in the occasions that you read in the gospel, where they saw Jesus, they know who you are, who he is. Son of God, what are you doing to us? And we recognize this as in spiritual warfare. In situations in the lives of people where perhaps they dabbled with the occult, they've just played the fool, as it were, with their lives, and then open themselves up for demonic attacks and activities. You believe in one God. You believe in God. Very good. You do well. But demons also believe, but that's empty belief. And they tremble because they are not believing in God as the Savior in Christ Jesus that has been sent. They rebelled with Satan. One third of them fell, and they rebelled against God. Jesus, in John 14, verse 11, speaking to his disciples and speaking to the Jewish people in general, you believe in God, no issue. The people are monotheistic people. Monotheistic. They believe in one God. They believe in God, of course. In fact, the Pharisees, you recall how many times they argue with Jesus and talk about Abraham is our father and all that, and then now you claim to be God and so on and so forth. But now Jesus said, good that you have a sense of God and a sense of eternity and a sense of the outer force, as it were. But now believe also in me. So what is this cementing for us? it's cementing for us that when we talk about faith without works, it's dead. It is talking about a faith that definitely must have an encounter with Jesus and that have truly accepted him into his or her life, not paying mere lip service. And this is a question that only you can answer. Pastor cannot answer for your behalf. I have to answer for myself. But the word of God is simple. The word of God is applicable to all. You may have been a Christian for many years, decades even. But I'm not sharing this to stir your faith, to shake you. No, not at all. But to strengthen it, to fortify it. So that you see, yeah, perhaps I'm just not clear about what faith in God is all about. Why I am not exercising my faith in the way that I should be doing. Because at the crux of it, in the bottom line, is how much is the reality of God in your life. Like we often like to say, when you're in trouble, you try all other solutions, all other options. God is usually the last option. You try to do it, solve it in your own way, through your own means. But when you come to a point where God is your first choice, and I told you that the most powerful prayer you can pray is actually one word, or no, two words. Actually, one word, it is God. Two words, it is Father God, Ever Father. Jesus, when he prayed at the Garden of Gethsemane, that's how he started. Ever Father, his relationship. All things are possible. His ultimate authority. Can you pray Ever Father as a simple prayer? But not only just during times of trouble and need, but each time you want to call out, as the spell convicts you, as you perhaps sometimes in the midst of your problem, difficulty, work or whatever, and suddenly a consciousness of God comes into your mind. Don't dismiss it. The prompting of spirit pricks your heart. Don't dismiss it. Just call out and reinforce your belief in God. Otherwise, everything that we do in the name of faith will just be empty words, no action. And James put it in a very practical way. Illustrated it by simply saying, people come to you. Again, it's about relationship. And they are destitute. And you just say to them, verse 16, depart in peace, be warm, be filled, but you do nothing. No use. Empty words. No action. Or like we talk, what we like to say of NATO, right? No action, talk only, right? I used to hear one man said, talk is cheap, right? Sometimes you also say, talk is cheap. But he says, actually, talk is not just cheap. Talk is free. You can talk whatever you want, say whatever you want, claim whatever you want. And it cuts both ways. For emptiness of heart, foolishness of a person's life, the emptiness will be he can say whatever he says, but no faith doesn't work. Or he completely ignores God and he's just uttering mere empty words, no action. So actually, true faith rests on these two things, isn't it? One thing really, the emptiness, but expressed either in our belief or in our words and action. And you know, everything starts from here. The thought, the belief, the mind. Then it goes into the mouth, the words, and then the action. Then like you say, a thought, then come with the thought, the words cultivate the action, and over time, that action becomes the character. The way you are, the way I am. How have our Christian faith been for each one of us at this stage of your Christian walk with God? Some of us may be relatively new. We've only known Jesus maybe the last few years, perhaps some even earlier, I don't know. But some of us may have known, or we claim that we have known Jesus we claim that we are Christians for decades. Can I just invite all of us to just bow our heads for a moment and pause and consider this question that I've just asked? Is our faith really what it is? Demons also have belief, they tremble. Jesus says, you believe in one God, very good, but now believe also in me. And I think we need to settle this, settle it for good, so that if there is the need to change course, and I've been saying this in the course of our series on the book of James, I've taken a different approach, redo the whole series. My challenge is simply this. Anything and everything that anyone of us wants to prove concerning our Christian faith, it has to be expressed through the actions. For faith without works is dead. I don't care how spiritual you might be able to present yourself, how spiritual one might be when standing before people and they can speak, but how really spiritual are you? Where it's not just empty belief, not empty words, but it's a conviction where that faith is expressed in actions. So Heavenly Father, we pray, may we take this challenge seriously. Nothing complicated, not even anything specific perhaps. But Lord, if you should call us and speak to us in specific areas of our lives, and especially when you do so, when they are the major milestones, as it were, of our lives, where we make decisions where we know we can take very drastic actions. We pray, oh Lord, that this is anchored in the true belief and faith we have in you. Not just our convenience for our own comforts, things that we'll do because we are prepared to do, but things that we do because you call us to do. And even as we begin, we are reminded of the prayer of Jesus, how he agonized over going to the cross. Bible describing that his sweat in his agony in prayer was like drops of blood, that even God sent an angel to strengthen him. Lord, we pray, if there be that need and such experience in our lives, we would welcome them. We want to experience it, because this is what true faith is all about. And then Lord, may we also, as a simple consequence, pray to you now and say, we will take our faith seriously. And not just empty boastings of the Lord, empty expressions of exuberance and victory or whatever, but a sincere faith that is grounded in our relationship with God through Jesus, and now empowered by His Holy Spirit and guided by His Word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So first point, empty belief. Second point, empty words, no action. Third part is really the examples. Two examples that I can quickly go through. James was trying to tell us how important this idea of faith without works is dead. So he establishes about get rid of empty belief. Get rid of your empty boastings, your empty words. Get rid of your non-action in life and say, I'm a Christian, I'm going to heaven, I can do anything I want. Wrong actions. Now he gives us two examples. And we know the first. I don't want to read through this again. But this was an example of how God told Abraham, bring your son, your only son, for emphasis, offer him to me. Oh, what a contradiction. I thought God hates child sacrifice, right? Surely he did. But there was a real personal encounter between Abraham and God. And God says, bring your son, bring him to the mountain, and have him sacrifice. I'll leave you to read the details. I'm sure you can find out where it is. And so Abraham did. And in fact, when he was traveling with his son Isaac, and Isaac says, hey, father, Everything is here, the wood, the fire, but where is the sacrifice? Abraham didn't answer. Isaac, you're the sacrifice. If he had answered, I think Isaac could have run away. Couldn't have caught him. But the whole procedure told us how he came to the point where Isaac was bound and Abraham was ready to slay him. And at that instant, God says, stop. And God says, I now know that you truly believe in me. Your faith is real. That when God speaks to you, and he seems to be speaking to us in contrary ways, like in this case, sacrifice of Isaac, and there is obedience. What happened? There was a ram caught in the thicket, caught in the bush. There's a sacrifice. And what is the whole story all about that we are happy to always relate and apply in our lives? Jehovah Jireh, God my provider. We love that one of the compound names of God, right? And all because of his provision. I want, I want, I want, give me, give me, give me, and things like that. And yet that is a story of what true faith is all about. And this is why James put this as an example. Abraham, unknown to the people, they know him, Father Abraham, the father of faith. They call themselves to be the children of Abraham. Abraham, whose name was previously Abram, exalted father. God says, no, change your name. I'm going to change it to Abraham, father of nations. If you were Abraham that time, say, God, you okay or not? I'm not even father of one. You call me to be a father of nations. But when God speaks, he delivers. So see the example of Abraham. We don't have to belabor this point, but you know what it means to have true faith, where it seems even times and oftentimes actually working contrary to what we think about God, assume God is. How can sacrifice a child? How can it be something that he detests? But then there is another passage you're familiar with, right? In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. My ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts, says the Lord. Just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts, my ways than your ways. You want to apply that? Apply it in the context of what true faith is. And you can then do the things that seems impossible. There'll be challenges in life. And let me be very clear about this. When especially Abraham is concerned and the name of Jehovah Jireh is being pronounced, oh, usually it has to do with what? Fundraising. And then people are being, to me, honestly, I'm twisted, spiritually blackmailed. You love God or not? You never give. Or sow a seed. You're going to need the last $100. Give it to God. He'll multiply. All kinds of crazy things come out of this. And yet, actually, the principle is so powerful that only when we truly recognize and understand what it means to have God as our Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides everything, not just our material needs only, not just our financial difficulties, he takes care of everything, that then we know that we are exercising our true faith in him. Amen? Second example of Rahab, just one verse. Likewise was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers, sent them out another way? Again, just Google, go back, find out who Rahab is. She was the one who hid the spies when Joshua sent them to spy the land. And the people of Jericho were there waiting to kill them. She hid them. But she was one who proclaimed. The whole of Jericho trembled because they know the Lord God has given Jericho to the Israelites. Incidentally, this woman's name is also found in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, the Hall of Faith. Now we have Hall of Fame, right? All kinds of Hall of Fame. WWE has, right? Oh, I don't know. What other Hall of Fame? Hall of Faith for such a woman. All because of her trust in you. In fact, she was then instructed to put a scarlet cloth, as it were. It's like the Passover, the blood on the doorpost, so that when the Israelites come and saw that, they know God has spared his family. We don't do these things anymore, do we? We don't go and put red paint and all that. Don't put blood, huh? Don't get the church into trouble, whatever. But we see the significance and how it was appropriate during the olden times, the way faith was expressed, sacrifices being offered. Now everything we say is by faith only. Don't care about works. And you have covered that. You cannot just say faith only. Show me your faith. You cannot show, right? But you can show it through works. So today's message is a clear challenge for us to go back to the basics of faith and not just make it an empty boast in your life, in my life. And I see this challenge as something that perhaps God is preparing us for things ahead. Has to be. We are living in the last days. We are living in perilous times. I personally always feel now a sense of uneasiness where the whole spiritual climate and environment is. I'm not saying I'm very spiritually sensitive or whatever. I'm just simply saying that you see what's happening. You see the developments in the world at large. You see what's happening that previously you never thought would happen. And you see a lot of things that are just flaring up that previously never had been an issue. It's moving into a stage where we are really moving very closely into the times of the judges. Everybody becomes his and her own judge. You do what is right in your own eyes. You don't care about people. As long as I'm not harming you, who are you to judge me and say about me? As long as it's okay, we do it. It's not. This is what Satan offers. That when you, talking to Eve, Adam, eat their fruits, you will be like God. You will take care of your own destination, your own destiny. But not so. So I pray that we will take this seriously and challenge ourselves what true faith is all about. And I'll conclude with this phrase. And I think this is really the stand of what is commonly called the Reform stance, the Reformation Church. Faith is being justified, but also being evidenced by the works that we do. That's what true faith is. No contradiction. Book of Romans is saying that no works can claim salvation. For you are saved by grace through faith alone. Ephesians also say the same thing. These are what Paul teaches. But subsequent to that faith, there must be the evidence of good works. You want to say you are justified? I can show you my faith, but don't show works. It doesn't work that way. So you can start applying it in your own personal way. It happens every moment. Really. When a word that you're about to utter, a thought that comes to your mind, and you bring it to the light of God's word and open yourself to the conviction of God's spirit, then you tell yourself, is that true faith? Am I exercising faith? Or am I doing something because I'm happy with it? It suits me. I'm okay with it. And the challenge comes when God asks you to do something, urge you, prompt you, and you are not sure. But when true faith rests in your heart, there will be clarity of mind and eyes to see. But above all else, there will be the conviction of the heart when your will is surrendered to the Lord. Perhaps I may go a little further back. Think about previous times in your lives, perhaps instances, and I say this, I want to say carefully. Instances in your life in the past that may have really seriously injured your faith. I can't think of any word, injure your faith. Jeopardize your spiritual senses and relationship with God. And I tell you, it is there. I can think of things. If I were to recall them, I know what they are. I'm just asking you to internalize that now in your life and get it right settled with God. You cannot say, I trust God, and then don't believe in Him and don't do the things that He has called you to do, and are not confident that the things that He wants you to do, even the things to give up, surrender, are all in His will. Because you have not surrendered all to the Lord yet. But if you choose to, you talk about spiritual warfare, you talk about spiritual deliverances, being breakthrough in life, freedom, I tell you, it comes and boils down ultimately to the fact that you say, I love you, God. I trust you. And I surrender it all unto you. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. And for the next few moments, I really want to encourage us as a church, something that I believe that will truly transform our lives and our walk with God. Let me just put this picture before all of us. Every Sunday, 10 a.m., MTEC building here, House of Prayer Worship Service, you come. The days that you don't come, those Sundays that you don't come, what was the reason? Oh yeah, there'll be a legend by once, travel abroad, work, not being well, so and so forth. I think this you can easily settle as it were with God. But I see this as a very simple test, honestly. I see it for myself. When there is a convenient way out, a convenient reason or excuse that you can use, do you immediately seize it and say, God, you understand. God, you know. Sometimes I hear people come to me and say, yeah, God understand. Yeah, I say, I hope God understand, but I don't understand. But doesn't matter. Not important. But I hope really God understands. Because He's God. But why am I sharing this very simple activity of our worship to God? Because quite honestly, I really feel, I hope I'm wrong, we don't really worship God enough. We don't really cultivate the presence of God enough, the sense of God. We take it as it comes. We want it when we need it. And when we feel it, we feel good. It's not about our feelings. It's not even about our needs. It's not even about our circumstances. If you and I truly say that we have faith in Jesus, our Savior, who has given us everything, who says, I come that you may have life and life to its abundance. And this is interesting. My brother, who every day writes one or sends one devotional thought. Today's was John 10 verse 10. A God who says, I come that you may have life and life to its abundance. His definition of abundance. Are we shortchanging ourselves? We are shortchanging ourselves. We are settling for less when we actually crave for more. But turn it around, brothers and sisters. Trust God. Surrender to Him. But I'm not saying in a frivolous way. In a way where, oh, in the midst of a service and because of the challenge and exhortation, I feel it. That's wonderful. No. Make it a conviction of the heart and a decision that says, I've heard the word of God. Faith without works is dead. No more empty boasts. No more empty professions. Or confessions. But simply by the grace of God and in His mercy, His love, we surrender our lives to Him. Lord, seal this, our prayer of faith before You individually and here as a family of God. Unite us, O Lord, in this fellowship in ways that we find unity, not just simply in the common things that we do and enjoy, but the unity of the Spirit of God that manifests the glory of God. Like even today, Lord, as you come and we have sung songs of your glory, songs that have spoken of your faithfulness, of your control in all things in our lives, Lord, we subscribe to that and we surrender our lives, all of us, every moment, every detail, as best as we can. And when we fail, forgive us, draw us back unto yourself, and set us aright again on the path of righteousness. We give you thanks. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, good morning, church. Morning. Okay, I'll be taking you through the announcements. So, as we look ahead to next week's service, the sermon will be based on James chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. I would like to encourage everyone to take some time during the week to read through the passage, which will prepare our hearts to receive the word together next Sunday. Next will be on the Konkien trip, is how you say it. So it's really well into the second half of the year. Many of you may be, you know, probably already preparing for December holidays. I'll encourage you to strongly consider this among your plans. It's a meaningful trip organized to the north of Thailand, to Konkien. The dates will be December 2 to 7, Wednesday to Monday. So what will happen there? So first, you will get to work with mission partners from Youth with Mission, which is a missionary group. You minister to church members there. You will also visit a children's home run by Youth with Mission called Ban Chan. And if you are worried that you have no experience or you are not ready for this trip, don't worry. There will be some preparation sessions before the mission trip. And just to reiterate, all are welcome. If you feel your faith calling you to action, you should strongly consider joining this trip. If you're not sure, there will be more details that will come up in the coming months. You can also reach out to Brother Yu Hui to find out more in the meantime. And also, you can reach out to those who went on last year's mission trip to find out about the time they had over there and the kind of meaning they got from that trip. Next is Watch 1 Hour. So I encourage everyone to join this 1 hour on Wednesday. See it as a timely break from our routines to praise God and to bring your worries and anxieties in prayer. Okay, next, now we have financial giving. As we come to this time of giving, we want to remember that giving is part of our worship. The Bible reminds us that God loves a cheerful giver. So with that, I will now hand the time over to the ushers.
All right, let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful time, Lord, as we to go around to collect the offerings and tithes. Lord, we pray and ask that you bless every cheerful giver, Lord, and also that all things and finances, Lord, will go to your kingdom, Lord, and also go for the church, Lord. With that, Lord, we give thanks and ask all this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, and for those who may not have cash on hand, you can feel free to use the QR code that's been generously displayed on the screen. Okay.